Intercession, Every Christian's Duty, by George Whitefield. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Quote, "Brethren, pray for us," end quote. If we inquire why there is so little love among Christians, why the very characteristic by which everyone should know that we are the disciples of the Holy Jesus is almost banished out of the Christian world, we shall find it in great measure owing to a neglect or a superficial performance of an excellent part of prayer, intercession, or imploring the divine grace and mercy in behalf of others. Some forget this duty of praying for others because they seldom remember to pray for themselves, and even those that are constant in praying to their Father who is in heaven are often so selfish in their addresses to the throne of grace that they do not enlarge their petitions for the welfare of their fellow Christians as they ought, and thereby fall short of attaining that Christian charity, that unfeigned love of their brethren, which their sacred profession obliges them to aspire after. Though they should bestow all their goods to feed the poor, and even their bodies to be burned, yet it would profit them nothing. Since these things are so, I shall, from the words of the text, though originally intended to be more confined, endeavor to show, 1. First, that it is every Christian's duty to pray for others as well as for himself. 2. Secondly, to show whom we ought to pray for, and in what manner we should do it. And 3. Thirdly, I shall offer some motives to excite all Christians to abound in this great duty of intercession. 1. First, I shall endeavor to show that it is every Christian's duty to pray for others as well as for himself. Now, prayer is a duty founded on natural religion. The very heathens never neglected it, though many Christian heathens among us do. And it is so essential to Christianity that you might as reasonably expect to find a living man without breath as a true Christian without the spirit of prayer and supplication. Thus, no sooner was St. Paul converted, but, quote, "Behold, he prays," end quote, says the Lord Almighty. And thus it will be with every child of God. As soon as he becomes such, prayer being truly called the natural cry of the newborn soul. For in the heart of every true believer there is a heavenly tendency, a divine attraction, which as sensibly draws him to converse with God, as the lodestone attracts the needle. A deep sense of their own weakness and of Christ's fullness, a strong conviction of their natural corruption and of the necessity of renewing grace, will not let them rest from crying day and night to their Almighty Redeemer that the divine image which they lost in Adam may, through his all-powerful mediation and the sanctifying operation of his blessed Spirit, be begun, carried on, and fully perfected both in their souls and bodies. Thus opportune, all sincere Christians in praying for themselves, but then, not having so lively, lasting, and deep a sense of the wants of their Christian brethren, they are for the most part too remiss and defective in their prayers for them. Whereas the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and did we love our neighbor in that manner, in which the Son of God, our Savior, loved us, and according to his command and example, we could not be as importune for their spiritual and temporal welfare as for our own, and as earnestly desire and endeavor that others should share in the benefits of the death and passion of Jesus Christ as we ourselves. Let not anyone think that this is an uncommon degree of charity, an high pitch of perfection, to which not everyone can attain. For if we are all commanded to, quote, "love our neighbor, that is every man even as ourselves," end quote, nay, to, quote, "lay down our lives for our brethren," end quote, then it is the duty of all to pray for their neighbors as much as for themselves, and by all possible acts and expressions of love and affection towards them, at all times to show their readiness even to lay down their lives for them, if ever it should please God to call them to it. Our blessed Savior, as, quote, he has set an example that we should follow in his steps, end quote. In everything else, so has he more especially in this, for in that divine, that perfect, and imitable prayer recorded in the 17th of St. John, which he put up just before his passion, we find but few petitions for his own, though many for his disciples' welfare, and in that perfect form which he had been pleased to prescribe us, we are taught to say not my, but, quote, our Father, end quote, thereby to put us in mind that whenever we approach the throne of grace, we ought to pray not for ourselves alone, but for all our brethren in Christ. Intercession, then, is certainly a duty incumbent upon all Christians. Number 2, whom we are to intercede for, and how this duty is to be performed, comes next to be considered. Number 1, and first, our intercession must be universal. Quote, I will, says the Apostle, that prayers, supplications, and intercessions be made for all men, end quote. For as God's mercy is over all his works, as Jesus Christ died to redeem a people out of all nations and languages, so we should pray that, quote, all men may come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, end quote. Many precious promises are made in Holy Writ, that the gospel shall be published through the whole world, that, quote, the earth shall be covered with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, end quote. And therefore it is our duty not to confine our petitions to our own nation, but to pray that all those nations who now sit in darkness and in the shadow of death may have the glorious gospel shine out upon them as well as upon us. But you need not that any man should teach you this, since you yourselves are taught of God and of Jesus Christ himself, to pray that his kingdom may come. Part of the meaning of which petition is that, quote, God's ways may be known upon earth and his saving health among the nations, end quote. Number 2. Next to the praying for all men, we should, according to St. Paul's rule, pray for kings, particularly our present sovereign, King George, and all that are put in authority under him, that we may lead quiet lives in all godliness and honesty. For if we consider how heavy the burden of government is, and how much the welfare of any people depends on the zeal and godly conversion of those that have the rule over them, if we set before us the many dangers and difficulties to which governors by their stations are exposed, and the continual temptations they be under to luxury and self-indulgence, we shall not only pity but pray for them, that he who preserved Esther, David, and Josiah, quote, unspotted from the world, end quote, amidst the grandeur of a court, and gave success to their designs, would also preserve them holy and unblameable, and prosper all the works of their hands upon them. But, number 3, thirdly, you ought, in a more special manner, to pray for those whom, quote, the Holy Spirit has made overseers over you, end quote. This is what St. Paul begs again and again of the churches to whom he writes. Says he in the text, quote, brethren, pray for us, end quote. And again in his epistles to the Ephesians, quote, praying always with all manner of supplication, and for me also, that I may open my mouth boldly to declare the mystery of the gospel, end quote. And in another place to express his earnestness in this request, and the great importance of prayers for him, he bids the church, quote, strive, or as the original word signifies, be in agony, together with him in their prayers, end quote. And surely, if the great St. Paul, that chosen vessel, that favorite of heaven, needed the most importune prayers of his Christian converts, much more do the ordinary ministers of the gospel stand in need of the intercession of their respective flocks. And I cannot but in more especial manner insist upon this branch of your duty, because it is a matter of such importance, for, no doubt, much good is frequently withheld from many by reason of their neglecting to pray for their ministers, and which they would have received had they prayed for them as they ought. Not to mention that people often complain of the want of diligent and faithful pastors, but how do they deserve good pastors who will not earnestly pray to God for such? If we will not pray to the Lord of the harvest, can it be expected he will send forth laborers into his harvest? Besides, what ingratitude is it not to pray for your ministers? For shall they watch and labor in the word and doctrine for you and your salvation, and shall not you pray for them in return? If any bestow favors on your bodies, you think it right, meet, and your bounden duty to pray for them. And shall not they be remembered in your prayers, who daily feed and nourish your souls? Add to all this that praying for your ministers will be a manifest proof of your believing, that though Paul plant and Apollos water, yet it is God alone who gives the increase. And you will also find it the best means you can use to promote your own welfare, because God, in answer to your prayers, may impart a double portion of his Holy Spirit to them, whereby they will be qualified to deal out to you larger measures of knowledge in spiritual things, and be enabled more skillfully to divide the word of truth. Would men but constantly observe this direction, and when their ministers are praying in their name to God, humbly beseech him to perform all their petitions, or, when they are speaking in God's name to them, pray that the Holy Spirit may fall on them that hear the word, we should find a more visible good effect of their doctrine, and a greater mutual love between ministers and their people. For ministers' hands would then be holden up by the people's intercessions, and the people will never dare to vilify or traduce those who are the constant subjects of their prayers. Number 4. Next to our ministers, our friends claim a place in our intercessions, but then we should not content ourselves with praying in general terms for them, but suit our prayers to their particular circumstances. When Miriam was afflicted with a leprosy from God, Moses cried and said, quote, Lord, heal her, end quote. And when the nobleman came to apply to Jesus Christ in behalf of his child, he said, quote, Lord, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray you to come and heal her, end quote. In like manner, our friends, when under any afflicting circumstances, we should endeavor to pray for them, with a particular regard to those circumstances. For instance, is a friend sick? We should pray that if it be God's good pleasure, it may not be unto death, but is otherwise, that we would give him grace so to take his visitation that after this painful life ended, he may dwell with him in life everlasting. Is a friend in doubt in an important matter? We should lay his case before God, as Moses did that of the daughters of Zelophehad, and pray that God's Holy Spirit may lead him into all truth and give all seasonable direction. Is he in want? We should pray that his faith may never fail, and that in God's due time he may be relieved. And in other cases, we should not pray for our friends only in generals, but suit our petitions to their particular sufferings and afflictions, for otherwise we may never ask, perhaps, for the things our friends most want. It must be confessed that such a procedure will oblige some often to break from the forms they use, but if we accustom ourselves to it and have a deep sense of what we ask for, the most illiterate will want proper words to express themselves. We have many noble instances in the Holy Scriptures of the success of this kind of particular intercession, but none more remarkable than that of Abraham's servant in the book of Genesis, who, being sent to seek a wife for his son Isaac, prayed in a most particular manner in his behalf. And the sequel of the story informs us how remarkably his prayer was answered. And did Christians now pray for their friends in the same particular manner and with the same faith as Abraham's servant did for his master, they would, no doubt, in many instances, receive as visible answers and have as much reason to bless God for them as he had. But, number 5, as we ought thus to intercede for our friends, so in like manner we must also pray for our enemies. Quote, "Bless them that curse you," says Jesus Christ, "and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you," end quote. Which commands he enforced in the strongest manner by his own example. In the very agonies and pains of death, he prayed even for his murderers. Quote, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," end quote. This, it must needs be confessed, is a difficult duty, yet not impracticable, to those who have renounced the things of this present life, and from inordinate love of which all enmities arise, and who, knowing the terrible woes denounced against those who offend Christ's little ones, can, out of real pity and a sense of their danger, pray for those by whom such offenses come. Number 6. Lastly, and to concede this head, we should intercede for all that are anyways afflicted in mind, body, or estate, for all who desire and stand in need of our prayers, and for all who do not pray for themselves. And oh, that all who hear me would set apart some time every day for the due performance of this most necessary duty, in order to which I shall now proceed. Number 3. To show the advantages and offer some considerations to excite you to the practice of daily intercession. And, number 1, first, it will fill your hearts with love one to another. He that daily heartily intercedes at the throne of grace for all mankind cannot but in a short time be filled with love and charity to all. And the frequent exercise of his love in this manner will insensibly enlarge his heart and make him partaker to all exceeding abundance of which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Envy, malice, revenge, and such like hellish tempers can never long harbor in a gracious intercessor's breast. But he will be filled with joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, and all the other graces of the Holy Spirit. By frequently laying his neighbor's wants before God, he will be touched with a fellow healing of them. He will rejoice with those that do rejoice, and weep with those that weep. Every blessing bestowed on others, instead of exciting envy in him, will be looked on as an answer to his particular intercession, and fill his soul with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Abound, therefore, in acts of general and particular intercessions, and when you hear of your neighbor's faults, instead of relating them to and exposing them before others, lay them in secret before God and beg of him to correct and amend them. When you hear of a notorious sinner, instead of thinking you do well to be angry, beg of Jesus Christ to convert and make him a monument of his free grace. You cannot imagine what a blessed alteration this practice will make in your heart, and how much you will increase day by day in the spirit of love and meekness toward all mankind. But farther, to excite you to the constant practice of this duty of intercession, consider the many instances in Holy Scripture of the power and efficacy of it. Great and excellent things are there recorded as the effects of this divine employ. It has stopped plagues. It has opened and shut heaven, and has frequently turned away God's fury from his people. How was Abimelech's house freed from the disease sent among them at the intercession of Abraham? When, quote, Phinehas stood up and prayed, end quote, how soon did the plague cease? When Daniel humbled and afflicted his soul and interceded for the Lord's inheritance, how quickly was an angel dispatched to tell them, quote, his prayer was heard, end quote. And to mention but one instance more, how does God own himself, as it were, overcome with the importunity of Moses, when he was interceding for his idolatrous people. Quote, "Let me alone," end quote, says God. This sufficiently shows, I could almost say, the omnipotency of intercession, and how we may, like Jacob, wrestle with God, and by an holy violence prevail both for ourselves and others. And no doubt it is owing to the secret and prevailing intercessions of the few righteous souls who still remain among us, that God has yet spared this miserably sinful nation. For were there not some such faithful ones like Moses left to stand in the gap, we should be destroyed even as was Sodom, and reduced to ashes like unto Gomorrah. But to stir you up yet further to this exercise of intercession, consider that in all probability it is the frequent employment even of the glorified saints, for though they are delivered from the burden of the flesh and restored to the glorious liberty of the sons of God, yet their happiness cannot be perfectly consummated till the resurrection of the last day, when all their brethren will be glorified with them. We cannot but think they are often importunate in beseeching our Heavenly Father shortly to accomplish the number of his elect, and to hasten his kingdom. And shall now we, who are on earth, be often exercised in this divine employ with the glorious company of the spirits of just men made perfect? Since our happiness is so much to consist in the communion of saints in the church triumphant above, shall we not frequently intercede for the church militant here below, and earnestly beg that we may all be one, even as the Holy Jesus and his Father are one, that we may also be made perfect in one? To provoke you to this great work and labor of love, remember that it is the never-ceasing employment of the holy and highly exalted Jesus himself, who sits at the right hand of God, to hear all our prayers and to make continual intercession for us, so that he who is constantly employed in interceding for others is doing that on earth which the eternal Son of God is always doing in heaven. Imagine, therefore, when you are lifting up holy hands in prayer for one another, that you see the heavens opened and the Son of God in all his glory as the great high priest of your salvation, pleading for you the all-sufficient merit of his sacrifice before the throne of his heavenly Father. Join then your intercessions with his, and beseech him that they may, through him, come up as incense, and be received as a sweet-smelling savor, acceptable in the sight of God. This imagination will strengthen your faith, excite a holy earnestness in your prayers, and make you wrestle with God as Jacob did, when he saw him face to face, and his life was preserved, as Abraham when he pleaded for Sodom, and as Jesus Christ himself when he prayed, being in an agony, so much the more earnestly the night before his bitter passion. And now, brethren, what shall I say more, since you are taught of Jesus Christ himself, to abound in love and in this good work of praying for one another? Though ever so mean, though as poor as Lazarus, you will then become benefactors to all mankind. Thousands and 20 times 10,000s will then be blessed for your sakes. And after you have employed a few years in this divine exercise here, you will be translated to that happy place where you have so often wished others might be advanced, and be exalted to sit at the right hand of our all-powerful, all-prevailing intercessor in the kingdom of his heavenly Father hereafter. However, I cannot but in an especial manner press this upon you now, because all you, among whom I have now been preaching, in all probability will see me no more, for I am now going, I trust under the conduct of God's most holy Spirit, from you, knowing not what shall befall me. I need, therefore, your most importune intercessions, that nothing may move me from my duty, and that I may not, quote, count even my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, end quote. While I have been here, to the best of my knowledge, I have not failed to declare unto you the whole will of God, and though my preaching may have been a savor of death unto death to some, yet I trust it has been also a savor of life unto life to others. And therefore I earnestly hope that those will not fail to remember me in their prayers. As for my own part, the many unmerited kindnesses I have received from you will not suffer me to forget you. Out of the deep, therefore, I trust shall my cry come unto God. And while the winds and storms are blowing over me, unto the Lord will I make my supplication for you. For it is but a little while, and, quote, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, end quote, where I must give a strict account of the doctrine I have preached, and you of your improvement under it. And oh, that I may never be called out as a swift witness against any of those for whose salvation I have sincerely, though too faintly, longed and labored. It is true I have been censured by some as acting out of sinister and selfish views, quote, but it is a small matter with me to be judged by man's judgment. I hope my eye is single, but I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God in Christ Jesus, pray that it may be more so, and that I may increase with the increase of grace in the knowledge and love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, brethren, what shall I say more? I could wish to continue my discourse much longer, for I can never fully express the desire of my soul towards you. Finally, therefore, brethren, quote, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatever things are of good report, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit, end quote, if any hopes of our appearing to the comfort of each other at the awful tribunal of Jesus Christ, quote, think of these things that you have heard, end quote, and of those which your pastors have declared and will declare unto you, and continue under their ministry to, quote, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, end quote, so that whether I should never see you any more, or whether it shall please God to bring me back again at any time, I may always have the satisfaction of knowing that your conversion is such, quote, as becomes the gospel of Christ, end quote. I almost persuade myself that I could willingly suffer all things, so that it might anyways promote the salvation of your precious and immortal souls. And I beseech you, as my last request, quote, obey them that have the rule over you in the Lord, end quote, and be always ready to attend on their ministry, as it is your bounden duty. Think not that I desire to have myself exalted at the expense of another's character, but rather think this, not to have any man's person too much in admiration, but esteem all ministers highly in love, as they justly deserve for their work's sake. And now, quote, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. End quote. May God reward you for all your works of faith and labors of love, and make you to abound more and more in every good work and work towards all men. May he truly convert all that have been convinced, and awaken all that are dead in their trespasses and sins. May he confirm all that are wavering, and may you all go on from one degree of grace unto another, till you arrive unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and thereby be made to stand before God, quote, in whose presence is the fullness of joy, and at whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore, end quote. Amen. Amen. This ends George Whitfield's message, Intercession, Every Christian's Duty.